the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right, well, thanks for tuning in to the first podcast of 2017. Don, how was your holidays? Did you do anything fun?
We just had, I have five girls and one son. Two of the girls are married, so we had everybody at home.
Nice.
So we had lots of good food and just good times together, playing games. And so, yeah, it was thumbs up.
Sweet. Yeah, we went away too. We went to Oregon and visited Molly's family, and then we kind of stopped in and visited my family, so we did the big loop and saw everybody, and we all got sick, but it was still fun.
Yeah, we were very fortunate. Nobody got sick. Got sick after the holidays, but that was sweet. No flus, no sick, and that was kind of a rare thing
We hate people like you.
Well, every once in a while it happens, so you gotta rejoice in it, because next year might be, wow, it was the worst ever.
Yep, and now we're like 3 weeks into the new year. Are you someone who makes New Year's resolutions?
Not really.
I'm going to lose 100 pounds.
No, I basically really like when January comes, I get excited for the new year, but it's basically just a recommitment to follow God and keep it very doable.
Yeah. So, I'm going to read my Bible 8 hours every day, and then January 2nd, well, not every day.
4 hours every day.
I will say, for those people who usually make that commitment in January, I'm going to read my Bible more. I found a new app. So if you're like a tech person and you're like, man, I need something that will help me stay on course, read in the Bible. It's called Read Scripture. That's all it's called if you look in your app store. But basically what they do is they go through the theme, like the entire narrative story of the Bible, and they kind of pick passages that you read, but then it's really neat because what they've done is they've made videos that go with certain days. So then you'll read kind of, okay, I'm reading about God's covenant with Abraham, and then they have this very well done video kind of giving some commentary on it. So you spend some time reading, you kind of dive.
Oh, nice.
It's really good. So if you are someone who's like, I want to read my Bible more, and even if you want to be on the go, read Scripture is what it's called. And I've been doing that for the new year. Me and Molly over the holidays started doing that, and it takes I would say maybe half hour, which is not tons of time. They give you, you know, four or five chapters of the Bible, then they give you a psalm, and then there's like some days there's a video that you watch that kind of explains what you just read. So there you go.
Nice.
That'll help you in your New Year's resolution. So what are we talking about today, Don?
Well, we're off to a rockin' start in the new year. And honestly, we've been dealing with some good things and some, you know, challenging things.
Yeah.
And so I think we want to challenge everybody, including ourselves, that our focus has to be Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He is able. He is enough. And I think it's always good to look at that, reboot, recommit. And so we were talking about a book that Thomas Chalmers wrote years ago,
mm-hmm.
and it's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And it's just a really great challenge about how we have to deal with our sinful brokenness, and how the only thing that can deal with that is to have an affection that's strong enough to root it out.
Yeah.
And we can try to replace that with all kinds of things, sex, money. The world offers a lot of things that can be affections we pursue, but we've even talked about how really successful, wealthy people have come to the end of all their worldly pursuits and have come up empty.
Yeah.
So what is strong enough to get rid of all these old affections to be enough to pursue? And so we want to talk about that this morning.
Yeah, and I mean, it's kind of, for a lot of people, it's almost like a rethinking of what Christianity is and the gospel. Because I think maybe a good place to start is to, and it's neat because we talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus just hammers us that it's about our heart. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. Just over and over and over again. It's about your heart. And so I think the hard part is a lot of us who grew up maybe in Christianity or in a Christian home or going to church, we kind of maybe just outright we hear this, or maybe subtly we hear it wrong, but it's like, you know, Christianity is, yeah, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. And now here's your rule book, and try really hard to live a moral life because that's what Jesus demands. You know, now it's like, for a lot of people, we would never say this, but you think it, okay, well, fun's over now. Don't do this. Don't have sex. Don't gamble. Don't do this. And we just kind of, we've subtly, I think, heard that, like, well, it's great. We'll go to heaven one day and then it'll be really great. But now it's just kind of like you trudge through and you're just in your own effort trying to clean up your life and live a moral life. And that's just like so not what the gospel is. And I think it's fresh in our minds because, like Don said, when you do ministry, it's like everybody has issues and sin, but when you do ministry, you get a front row seat to everyone's issue and sin, which part of it is like, that's really neat because then you get to work with people and see God transform lives and stuff like that. But then it's, man, you get a front row seat to a lot of garbage. Yeah. And so it's kind of fresh in our minds because we're going, sometimes you bang your head against the wall being like, man, people just don't seem to get it. That we're, and you see people, I'm going to try and like fix up. I got this, man. I can do this. I can fix up my own life. Or you see the exact opposite. Well, God doesn't care how I live my life. Like he saved me. I said the prayer. I'm good to go. And so I think it's almost like a, I like the way, would you say reset or like a, yeah. It's almost like a, okay, we got to recenter ourselves. What is the gospel? What does Jesus actually want from us? So I don't know where we want to go first in scripture or some of these quotes, but I think you have to start at a fundamental place. Maybe we'll start here just about our sinfulness. Because even in churches and in our culture, there's this kind of understanding that we're basically good people, right? That's, you hear that lots. Well, I'm basically a good person. I don't murder people. I don't, you know, and I know maybe even you've shared before on your job site, people would say that kind of stuff. Well, I've never done super bad things, right? I've maybe lied or I've maybe said a swear word, but I'm
way better than the next guy.
Yeah, man. Right? Have you met so-and-so? Have you met? I was going to name someone, but I'm not. Have you met Don Gunther? No, I'm just kidding. But I think we do that, and we have this understanding in popular culture, but also it kind of bleeds into the church a little bit that, well, we're made in the image of God, so we're basically good.
Yeah, and I had someone here a couple years ago, you know, say that, you know, there is something good because Jesus died for us. There was something worth saving. And so we were looking at Romans, and I read this verse to these people, and it said, they have altogether turned away and become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And they are just floored, like useless?
Yeah. Worthless.
Worthless.
Yeah.
And it was just, and these were believers that, you know, knew they were sinful, but deep down there was still something worth saving. And then they read these words and go, like, it just brings a new meaning to why Jesus came to die for us. It wasn't because there was something good to save. It was, you guys couldn't possibly save. There was nothing.
Yeah.
Worth saving. It was, and so Jesus came anyways.
Yeah, and that's where it gets, man, that's when the gospel, like if you don't start there, then the gospel is just kind of like, meh, it's pretty good, but I was worth saving. And so you have to start at this place, and we don't have time, but like there's tons of scriptures that just point to the just utter depravity of humanity. I mean, Jeremiah 17 talks about your heart is desperately wicked. It's like, it's not good. It's not even a little bit good. Now, some people go, well, like, but I'm not depraved. I'm not going and doing the worst possible things I can think of. And that's true. You're not. But your heart is just so sinful. I'm not saying you're like pointing the finger. Humanity, our heart is just so sinful, and even the good things that we do are so often just for sinful reasons, that prideful or arrogance and all these things. And so the Bible starts at this fundamental place that, like Romans 3 says, that like there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one. Everyone is worthless. It's just like, oh, yeah. But this is where you have to begin, or else the gospel is just kind of like, it's okay news. Mm-hmm. I even remember someone posted online some video of a preacher, and he was saying, that song, you know, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. And he was saying, I don't like that song because I do know how much it cost, because like, and it was all very much like, yeah, Jesus came for me. Like, how great am I that Jesus, you know, heaven went bankrupt so that God would save me? Like, how worthful? No. How much am I worth? Like, I am so awesome that Jesus. And I was just like, no, because the whole point is, okay, we start at this base. We start at this common place where we go, okay, the scripture says that we are just so sinful and so evil and so wicked that like, what hope do we have?
Yeah.
Then you go, man, then it gets sweet, because like Don said, Jesus still came regardless of the fact that you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't say, you know, this is a 50-50 deal. I'll come halfway and you kind of clean up your life and meet me halfway, and then I'll save you from your sin. No, you're actually dead in your sin, right? Ephesians says that. You're actually dead. Like, what good is a dead person? It's good for nothing. They're dead. So it wasn't, I've heard it explained, it's not even as if we were kind of drowning and then Jesus throws us the life vest and then we kind of grab onto it. No, you're dead on the bottom of the ocean. You are just gone, and Jesus actually dives in and pulls you. We have to start there, or else the gospel is just kind of okay news. It's not great news, right?
Yeah.
So I think that's a good place to start, that our hearts... even after we get saved, they still, like, our sinful nature, our hearts are still drawn to sin. And that's kind of what we see in ministry, is that people who are trying to follow Jesus, I think John Calvin said our hearts are idol factories, that we just keep running back to sin. So that's where this kind of comes in, the expulsive power of a new affection. Is that when we start to understand what the gospel is and what it means, then I don't know, sin kind of has less of a hold. So why don't we talk about that then? Like, how do you? So let's say we're following Jesus, we've understood the gospel. How do we live this out? How do you get rid of idols in your heart? How do you stop sinning, I guess? In 100 words or less, how do you
how do you stop sinning?
Well, I'm just saying, like, because it just blows me away that there's so many Christians who, yeah, I love Jesus, I get the gospel, but then it's just like, but I can't get rid of sin. I'm just stuck in it. So either we do one of two things. This is way too hard. I can't do this. And I'm trying really hard in my own strength to do this, or we just say, well, forget it. Mm-hmm. God's grace forgives me anyways. So I don't know, like,
part of my journey, even 5 or 6 years ago, I mean, I was kind of in a good place, but I just really felt dry and kind of wondering what was going on. So, I mean, I'm praying to Jesus just to show me what's going on. And so I was reading in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is giving the letters to the churches. Mm. And so chapter 2 is the letter to the church in Ephesus. So he talks about, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, found them to be false, and you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. So, I mean, it's just sounding like a A-plus report
check,
card.
Check, check.
And I'm resonating with this because I'm working in the church. I'm serving. I feel like I'm in a good place, but something's missing.
Yeah.
And then Jesus drops the bomb. And he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, so this is a serious issue, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place.
Hmm.
So I knew I was guilty. I was doing all the things, but it's kind of like the rebuke Jesus gave the Pharisees. You search the scriptures, you know them, you memorize them, but you missed the main character, Jesus.
Hmm.
And Jesus is calling us to a relationship with him, and that's, we constantly forget that. It's an add-on. It's like we've often drawn the pie of our life. Jesus is just a slice of it.
Hmm.
He's not everything. And so for me, that nailed me, and I had to ask for forgiveness because I totally left Jesus behind.
Yeah.
And so I recommitted to spending my quiet time focusing on just getting to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And that was hard because I realized I had, and I felt guilty. I needed to do more.
Hmm.
And Jesus said, what's the point?
Yeah.
And I said, so, and that also gave me a new resolve to leave sin behind too. That was an amazing cut there. Because as I was doing work and serving and working hard to be moral and upright and do what God wanted me to do, there was this battle with wanting to check out once in a while and just do my own thing. So something was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I recommitted to doing this relationship with Jesus, it wasn't about how much I was serving and doing all these things. Then all the longing to maybe do other things, check out, wasn't there anymore.
Hmm.
So, and this is kind of what this expulsive power, when we tune into Jesus Christ in a relationship, he becomes all consuming, and he's not this moral, strict professor that's demanding all this stuff from us that we got to toe the line or we're going to go to hell. It loses that.
Yeah.
So it's about a love relationship with Jesus, and we serve out of, and we say this all the time, we serve him out of love. We obey him out of love, but really we're still putting the chains on
totally.
The wall, and we're scraping our foot as we...
Yes, master.
Exactly.
It's so, true.
And so one of the quotes here, Thomas Chalmers has... it says, the natural man, and even sometimes the Christian man, when told not to love the world, which is all he clings to and knows, is to pass a sentence of expulsion on all the inmates of his bosom. So it's maybe kind of hard to understand. So he's asking him to get rid of all the things he clings to, which is wealth, maybe sex and power and all these things. To the natural man, these are inmates of his own soul. So we're asking him to get rid of all these things and to estimate the magnitude and the difficulty of such a surrender. Think about, not to love wealth or not to love sex in the wrong way, which are things of the world, is basically asking a person to set fire to his own property.
Hmm.
And he might do this if he knew he was in danger and his life depended on it. So this can be a believer. Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'll do these things.
Yeah.
But if he knew that the destruction of his property would increase the value tenfold, he would do it willingly.
Hmm.
And so this is what we're trying to get at here, that once we grasp who Jesus is, how sinful we are, and how great the salvation is, Jesus said that this is the pearl of great price. You would sell everything to get it.
Yeah.
And once we grab onto that or start understanding that, we would be willing to get rid of all these inmates or whatever it takes.
Yep.
But the process of getting there, and Andrew and I talked about too, as pastors, as ministers, you get tempted to change the gospel, to water it down, to do something different, to get people to buy in, but we're really just destroying people.
Yeah.
With changing the gospel or trying to fix it or update it or help God out. Talking about love when its object is at a distance, you kind of see it out there. You start moving towards it, and then it's a state of desire where, okay, I start wanting this. And then when it's in your possession, this love that we're looking for becomes ours. And then there's this state of indulgence where you're fully enjoying this love. And it can be substituted by sin or things of the world where you desire it. You kind of gain, maybe it's sex or maybe it's money. You just get it into your possession and you begin to indulge in it. And we find that the world comes up empty. But this is the kind of the process Jesus is calling us to. And for some of us, we see it at a distance. Some of us were desiring that. Maybe some of us are starting to experience as our own possession, but many of us aren't at this place of indulgence where Christ is so all-consuming in our lives that everything else is so faded away, and we have so many things in the world that call us. We talked about the heart is an idol factory. The heart has to have something to cling to.
Yeah.
And even if it's broken and not as satisfying as we want, we have to cling to something. So that's where Thomas Chalmers says you can't just get rid of it or talk about how bad it is. There has to be something strong enough to replace it.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He is that person that can do it.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah, I know. I mean, like, so often we focus on the negative affections, and we talked about this lots in the Sermon on the Mount, because Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, talked a lot about, like, positive affections are so much stronger than negative affections, and yet we so focus on the negative things about, you know, like I said, don't do this, don't do that. And so I think what happens is, yeah, we like the part about, you know, that I get to go to heaven. So maybe we're scared. I don't want to go to hell. So then, yeah, I'll become a Christian. But we don't really love Jesus, that we're still then so focused on the negative affections that, you know, don't do this, don't do that. Man, it's such a, like, read the Sermon on the Mount. What a list of all the things I have to do and not do. And Lloyd-Jones would say that, actually, if your affections, like, to focus on the positive affections, that you would love Jesus so much that is not a burden to do those things. And then those sinful things that we desire, like what Don has been saying, that they're actually replaced by Jesus. So my love of wealth, like, excuse me, that I would just so love Jesus that I love him way more than I love wealth. And so Jesus replaces that idol in my life, because a positive affection is far stronger than a negative one, which is why you see so many Christians walking around just stuck in a cycle of sin. And I would say it's because they don't really love Jesus. Like, they sit, and we can give all sorts of lip service. Of course I do. Of course I love Jesus. But it's like, well, no, you don't really, because first chance you get, you just run back to these idols, sex, money, power, comfort, all of these things. And so, yeah, I think, you know, maybe in your brain, you know that you should love Jesus, but your affections are so for these other things that you're just showing through your actions that you actually don't love Jesus. So I think that the power of the gospel is that we look at how sinful we are, how broken we are, and I'm looking at my own heart, how depraved I am. I mean, you know yourself best. You know how sinful you are. Because lots of people don't know the thoughts that go on your mind. And so I go, man, I am so sinful and so wicked. And then yet Jesus looked at my sinfulness and my wickedness, saw nothing good in me, and yet still said, I'm still going to die for him. Then you begin to go, man, the type of love that Jesus has for us, we can't even begin to fathom that. Like, And it's neat because we're doing this marriage series and starting to see how marriage is supposed to be this picture of Christ and the church. And then you start to begin to go, wow, like I'm supposed to love my wife the way that Jesus loves the church, which is just impossible. And Jesus, you know, so often in our relationships, in our marriage, right? Meet me 50-50, meet me halfway. And Jesus didn't do that. He came the whole way. And he died the most brutal death imaginable on the cross. And worse than that was the wrath of God that I deserve. So I begin to think of all of the wicked, sinful things I think about and I do. And God's wrath and his anger against that is poured out onto Jesus instead of onto me. When you begin to really understand the gospel, it captures your affections, not just, I don't want to go to hell. And so you begin to get captured by this love that Jesus has for us. And then you begin to realize that even it's not about morality, because Jesus is our sanctification. So Jesus takes our sin, and then Jesus actually gives us his righteousness. So it's not about my righteousness. It's about Jesus' perfect record that he credits to me. So then when God, then you begin to go, man, of course I want to follow him. And of course I want to live and obey him. Not because I have to, but because, man, look at what he's done. And so then when your heart begins to get captured by Jesus, like Don said, that moment where it's like, well, why would I want to waste my time with these shallow substitutes that just kind of leave you angry and depressed? And so, like, why would I want to be chasing after sex when maybe there's momentary pleasure, but it just leads to emptiness and despair? Like, when you go, when I get Jesus, so that's kind of what Thomas Chalmers is talking about, that when you actually, your affections are captured by Jesus, there is expulsive power, because it just drives out, like, why would you waste your time with all this other garbage? So, I mean, it's just, that is what we pray for, that people would understand that, that it's not like, okay, I got to do these things. I got to obey. I got to do this stuff. Oh man, it's such a burden that you go, man, I get to obey, and I get to follow what Jesus says, because I'm so blown away by the love that Jesus has for me, that, right, I'm so captured by that I want to obey, and I don't want those other things. That's what we pray for, that people get that. But the frustrating part is so often, ourselves included, we don't get it. It's just like, ah! Is that we get caught in this idea that I need to fix my life up on my own, when you can't.
Yeah.
Like, it's impossible. And until Jesus comes in and he so captures your heart, you'll just get, and both Don and I have shared before, we were there, you'll just get in a cycle of, I'm doing really great, I've lasted for 2 or 3 weeks without this sin or whatever it is, and then you'll just fall into despair when you inevitably fail, because you will.
Yeah.
You can last 6 months, you can last a year, I mean, for both of us, right, we've shared openly about the pornography thing, but it would be like, hey, I made it 3 weeks on my own strength. And then either what happens is the pride kind of goes, man, I got this. And then you crash hard, and then you just fall into despair. And I remember I would spend a couple days in despair, and then I would buy into the, okay, here we go, I can do it now. For like years, I'm like, what an idiot. Until you get to that spot where when I looked at myself, and Don shares the same thing, that, like, man, I just love sin. Man, what is wrong with me? It's not that I love Jesus and it's just really hard. No, I don't even really love Jesus. I love sin so much that I just got to the end of myself going, okay, I can't do this anymore. This is, and then Don, I love how you say, and then Jesus finally goes, okay, good, now I can help you. Right? When you stop trying on your own, now I can help you. So why don't you talk, you said something about that idea that Augustine talks about, you know, falling on Jesus. Yeah, like, well, how did you get there, or how do you get to that place? What does that mean to actually fall on Jesus?
Yeah, that that's so hard to even explain, or because for all of us, that's it. Fall on Jesus. Hmm. I did that. I tried that. Along with all the other things. So yeah, here's, I think I've shared this here too, but as a young man dealing with pornography and sexual, you know, that kind of stuff. I was trying so hard to beat it. Just praying, crying out to God, came to this place where finally I'm kind of holding on to the last bit of rope, thinking, Jesus, like, you, something's got to happen.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's this voice is saying, let go of the rope. No way, that's suicide. But I remember praying, you know, who's responsible for this sin and brokenness? Like, I knew I was guilty of sin and doing wrong, but there had to be some reason, something that was causing this. It wasn't me. So I asked Jesus to show me the monster who was responsible. And one morning I woke up and I was washing my face and I looked up in the mirror. And it was one of those moments where it's like the Holy Spirit almost audibly spoke and said, that's the monster.
Wow.
And I came to the realization for the first time that I was responsible for where I was. I was responsible for choosing sin. I had to admit, I loved sin.
Yeah.
I didn't love Jesus enough to break away from this. It was a very interesting moment because I basically felt myself just putting my head on the chopping block and saying, well, I deserve to die. I'm condemned. And it was like Andrew was saying, it was like for the first time Jesus said, you're finally speaking truth. We can finally do something. And I let go of the rope. And it was that moment that this authentic relationship, I think, kicked in, where I was loved. I had been forgiven, even in my broken mess. And Jesus began to do a work in my life because I said, if you don't do it, and that was it. I said, Jesus, if you don't do it, there was no more. I'm going to teach more Sunday school. I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to try harder. All that was done.
Yeah.
And it was new life came into my heart. And I began, there was no more desire to do all those old things. It was just incredible. And it was all Jesus. There was nothing I did. And so how to explain that to somebody that it's
well, I think,
all Jesus.
Yeah, because when you say that to people who the Holy Spirit hasn't, it just doesn't.
Yeah, and some of them will even say, well, I've tried that. Jesus, it's all you, but nothing's changed. You just keep doing or trying or working harder. But to somehow, it's not about doing, it's about a person. And Jesus constantly throughout the Gospels, he keeps doing this. He keeps telling us, without me, you can do nothing. Like, if you abide in me, and this is the fellowship and the love relationship he's talking about, until we kind of grasp that, but it has to be maybe revealed.
I
was just going to say in Romans, this is what Paul is trying to teach in chapter 5. He's talking about Christ dying for us. You know, sometimes maybe you'll die for a good man, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. So that idea of that we're at the bottom of the ocean, dead, finished.
Yeah.
Christ died for us at that moment. And now he justifies us, which is a legal term, by his blood. He completely forgives us while we're in that state of utter brokenness and no hope. And then he said, so now that we've been justified, saved, declared right, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So it says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So it talks about this new relationship where we've been declared righteous, declared forgiven. We don't have to deal with that anymore. We don't have to work for that or strive to try to appease God or try to earn his love or earn his forgiveness. It's been done. And now we can live in the new life. It's so hard for us to grasp. And I wrestled with this a long time too, to look up at Jesus and go, like, there's nothing between us. It's totally open. And I don't want to believe that. I somehow have to earn my way into
yep.
what that's total ludicrousy. Lunacy?
Lunacy. There we go. Maybe both.
Ludicrous.
You just invented
that
a new
you
word.
Can, ludicrousy. Yeah. That you can try to earn your way.
And really, and, it's a pride thing.
Yeah.
And we do that. I believe in the gospel. But in the back of our minds, it's a pride thing because none of us like to go, like, I bring nothing to the table. I don't offer anything. Nope. You offer nothing. You're nothing. A dead person.
That's where Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, he was coming as one of the elite inner people. He just wanted Jesus to finalize the deal, bring in the new kingdom. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you won't even enter the kingdom. We'll talk about a bomb.
Yeah.
Nicodemus, I'm not even in the kingdom.
I thought I was at least
he represents the best man has to offer.
Yeah.
Totally religious, of the highest, you know, Pharisee group you could imagine.
Yeah.
And Jesus says to him, unless you're born again, you're not even in the kingdom.
Yeah.
So it's
well, I mean, that's why even, Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So how do you actually get into the kingdom of heaven? How are you, I'm in, so to speak? It's that you get to that place where you put your head on the chopping block and you say, I totally deserve this. I bring nothing to the table. I have no righteousness. I'm sinful and wicked. And then you receive righteousness, justification, and all of these things that you don't deserve, but Jesus gives you because of the cross. So that's how you get in, so to speak. But we've kind of said, I'll accept the gift, but then, pridefully, I have to offer something, right? I can't be that bad that I bring nothing to the equation. And if you start out your religious or your Christian walk like that, well, you're just setting yourself up to fail because you believe in your heart that you are still good enough to earn your salvation, and you'll just never be able to. You have to start at that place of saying, you know what? I deserve the cross. I deserve the wrath of God. I am so sinful. There's nothing good in me. And then, I think Jesus then goes, okay, now you can actually receive my righteousness and salvation. But it's for so many of us, we struggle with that. And just then you turn to idols because you're not really captured by the love of Jesus. You're trying so hard on your own, and then you just fall into sin and turn to your idols.
So maybe that's a couple kind of warning signs to kind of check your own heart. Are you trying to work harder? Like, is that something you're saying right now? I need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more.
Hmm.
That's a sign of you're not understanding what Jesus did.
Yeah.
Or if you're finding yourself struggling with sin, you just can't beat this. It just keeps coming back and it just keeps defeating you. I think that's a warning sign that you're not understanding this new affection of Jesus Christ, because that's already been dealt with. And that's where I was in the struggle of trying to beat sin and the old nature and not having any success because I didn't understand who Jesus was and what he had accomplished.
Hmm.
And when I did, it almost seemed like it was easy or there was a new power, new energy to beat this. And it wasn't mind. It was God. It was the Holy Spirit.
And so, I would say even another sign is, if you kind of just roll your eyes at obedience or have this begrudging, fine, because I know that it's in the Bible that I have to obey. Like, if that's your attitude towards obedience and obeying what the Bible says, then there's something off in your heart. Because all throughout Scripture, it's like we should delight in the law of God, that we would actually delight in saying, I'm going to obey what Jesus says and actually find life and fulfillment in that. That it's like I said in the Sermon on the Mount series, like, Jesus is not after begrudging. Good, they're angry, but at least they're obeying. Like, Jesus is so not interested in that. And I think I said, and I'm not going to get the quote right, but it might have been Lloyd Jones that he says, like, Jesus is far more interested in the fact that you want to obey him and stumble along the way rather than just perfection and you hate that you have to do it. Like, Jesus is far more interested that your heart is going, man, I so desire to obey God. and I delight in it, even if I mess up along the way, rather than here's my perfect record, God, and I hate that I have to do this. Like, again, it's about your affections, that we would actually delight in going, man, I get to obey Jesus, what he says. And were you looking up that psalm?
I was looking up a verse there, but I can't remember where it is.
Okay.
It's just David had this verse that really struck me last week when I read it. He said, I long to gaze upon your beauty and to be in your presence, to come to your temple and just to be with you. And that's really struck me.
Yeah.
That David cried out. He said, I just long to look at your beauty, Lord. And honestly, I had to say, I don't know. Times I don't say that, like, just to be satisfied to gaze at the beauty of Jesus.
Yeah,
that's kind of this idea we're talking about in that relationship with Jesus. We gaze on his beauty and all the other things just fade away.
Yeah.
And you know, that's something.
That's Psalm 63.
Okay.
Because I remember reading that last
73
last year, and yeah, same thing. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Then maybe this is a different one, but
yeah,
same kind of thing.
One.
Because your steadfast love is better than life. Like that kind of language, man. Your love is actually better than life, Jesus. My lips will praise you as long. I will bless you as long as I live. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I love that he says fat and rich food, not salad. My soul will be satisfied as with a kale salad. Never. Fat and rich food. So it's slightly different. I don't think that's the one you're looking for, but I remember that one. It's like, my flesh faints for you. I just want to be with you, Jesus. All the vegetarians. You're, you know, on an aside, kale or what, it's not good. Stop saying that you like it. You don't.
You're just doing that drudging. I need to do this.
It's begrudging obedience. Just have a nice fat steak. Anyways. So I don't know, end with some encouragements, like to really think through some of those things, do a self-check and go, okay, am I having a really hard time obeying? Like, do I hate the fact that I have to obey? Because that's a sign that maybe your heart is actually not being captured by Jesus. Also, yeah, am I having, you know, sin in my life that I just can't seem to get rid of? And I just keep going back to it, keep going back to these idols. Well, then there's a very clear sign that, okay, your heart is, there's something wrong there. And so I think those are good tests to kind of check your heart and go, okay, what is happening here? And then, I don't know, I don't think we can give a, okay, here's steps 1, 2, and 3 to fall on Jesus and just to be so captured by him. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously, reading about the gospel, reading the Bible, asking the Holy Spirit to do that. That's really, like, there is no silver bullet that all of a sudden, hey, I love Jesus so much that all these other, I think, Don, you had a clear moment. I've had clear moments. And there's seasons where you kind of, you know, you get back to that, back to your first love. So I don't think there are, you know, here's steps that you can take. But ask, if you're checking your heart and you're going, man, my heart is so far, then ask the Holy Spirit to break your heart, to fill you up, to give you an affection for Jesus. Because, when it happens for you, you'll know.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think we can give you a...
I guess I would, an encouragement verse is just to hear the heart of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28-30. Jesus is inviting. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I just love that. I mean, it's a personal invitation from Jesus to come to him for rest, not to do more service or to try harder. It's to come to him in honesty and truthfulness, and he wants to teach you how to follow him and how to find this new affection. He's willing to do it, and he has to do it, but it's an open invitation from him, not a mystery.
Well, if you can't find the secret door, then I guess you're out. There is no secret door. It's an open invitation.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so I mean, we'll leave it there. Hopefully that's been helpful just to encourage you and to remind all of us, ourselves included, just the miracle and the majesty of the gospel, like that we would so over and over and over again just be so captured by that when we understand the depth of our sin and yet the love of God, that would capture your heart and you would just be so in love with Jesus that all those other things would just fade in comparison and you would see them for the shallow substitutes that they are. And then I think, because we're talking all, and that part is really hard because repentance is not fun and it grates on you and you have to humble yourself. But then when Jesus says in John 10:10, life to the full, that's when that actually begins to happen. Because when you live in this kind of quasi-gospel self-righteousness, that's not life to the full. You're just miserable. Yeah. And life to the full actually comes, what Jesus is talking about, when you go through the hard work of repentance and humility and you just get to the end of yourself, then it's like, whew, man, that's when it gets sweet. Yeah. So I would encourage you, Jesus wants you to have a full life and not to be burdened down by trying to perform and being stuck in this cycle of sin. So God bless you. Talk to you next week.